I want to begin this evening. I don't know if I'll do it all tonight, but anyway, begin this evening on overcoming. God is speaking to overcomers. And so we're going to look at God's message to the overcomers. God's message to the overcomers. Overcoming is part of our consecration. We're still looking at the vision overall. Still the vision. And we're looking at the perfection of consecration. Overcoming is part of that consecration. Now, overcoming, God's message to the overcomers. The most significant revelation that the Holy Spirit is pouring out in this end time to all believers, not just to Full Gospel Assembly, but to all truly born again, especially Spirit-filled believers, don't get upset by this word, perfectly scriptural in its context, is to strive to become an overcomer, to live the overcoming life. We'll examine what I mean by strive later on in more detail. So we're not talking about religious striving or striving of the flesh, but the Holy Spirit is wooing, is working, is calling all believers to experience the overcoming life. Now, I know we say in various ways concerning the deeper life in the Spirit, yes, but it's a revelation, yes, but it's a calling, it's eternal calling, and it's not right to share it with everybody because not everybody sees it. We're going to look later on in the overcoming message. Jesus is knocking on the door of the heart of the Laodicean church. He's knocking on the door of the heart of every believer, that his conscience be zealous and repent. You're lukewarm. And we're going to see what this overcoming is. And it's just on God's heart that his people should be overcomers. Now, as with everything in the New Testament, not nearly everything, we'll just say nearly everything, if not everything, in the New Testament, significant revelation, we begin with the Old. It has its roots in the Old Testament. We're looking at overcoming, and we're going to see through this, through our teaching, that the most important part of our overcoming, the most important part of being an overcomer, is that of endurance. And I want to say at this point that endurance is not simply the passage of time, waiting on God, like we're waiting for a train, or we're waiting for a bus, or waiting for somebody that's late. Endurance goes a lot deeper than the mere passage of time. Endurance is a quality of faith. It's a manifestation, it's an aspect of faith, and it's active. Because the children of Israel, okay, it's not just passing time, it's not just waiting in an abstract sense, it's a quality of faith. The children of Israel, you could say, endured 40 years in the wilderness, but actually God endured them, that first generation. They all perished. The first generation perished except two. They didn't see the promised land except two. Now those two endured, Joshua and Caleb. They endured, but the rest perished. So there's something about our faith that will keep us enduring. And we're going to look at what that is. As we now open scriptures, we're going to answer the question exactly what kind of faith is endurance. What is God working? What is he looking for? And again, with all of these things, this is something, and I want to say this at the outset, so that we fix these things in our minds while we hear it, lest we fall into works. With all of these things, it's the Holy Spirit working it. Now bear in mind the precious, the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit, of helper. That word comforter literally means paraclete, one who stands beside. It's an advocate. He takes our place. He represents us. It's a legal term. He's the one that has come. God has specifically sent him so that he works in us and through us to see to it that we experience all that Christ died for us to have. He's working like an executor of the will. He's making sure, God has sent him specifically to make sure that we experience our full inheritance. He's come to work Christ within us. It's not us trying to work anything up. So I have said that, well, the Lord has quickened me to say that the Holy Spirit is causing us to strive to be overcomers, but let's open up Scripture and we'll see. Because the power of that striving comes by the Spirit, it's not us. It's a God-given thing. So in Genesis 32, very familiar, Genesis 32, looking at Jacob. Now Jacob was a liar, he was a thief, he was a usurper. His life was anything but right. But he was God's chosen. He was called. Does that sound familiar? All kinds of ethical, moral problems, but God's hand was on him. And that's the first thing we're going to see about what it is to be an overcomer. None of us deserve it in the natural. We're called, we're here, rum lot as we are, by God's grace. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the way the Holy Spirit worked with Jacob was that he refused to let go. He wasn't happy with the fact that, okay, he'd wrangled the birthright. He had a heart for the birthright. But he had to know that he didn't just have a birthright, but that God's favour. He was not only called, but chosen. He had to know something more about his relationship with God, other than the fact that he'd stolen the birthright, or tricked Esau out of the birthright. And he needed God's grace to protect him from Esau. He thought Esau was going to come and meet him to kill him, to meet him in anger. And so the account, as he goes to meet Esau, everything that he had, he sent ahead of him, sent before to pacify Esau, to give with gifts to Esau. So we take the account up in verse 22, Genesis 32, verse 22. He arose that night, took his two wives, two female servants, 11 sons, crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, sent over what he had. And here we go. Then Jacob was left alone. Praise God, when he brings us to that place, just you and God, me and God, left alone, alone with God. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And that this is the angel talking. This is a pre-incarnate Christ talking. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Now this is the endurance. This is the striving. This is the wrestling that God works within us. Only in the new covenant it goes a stage further. We're not going to let him go whether he blesses us or not. So a lot of people will read that and think as soon as we get the blessing we let him go. But we don't. This is a perpetual wrestling in the new covenant. We stay with it. Because it's not just for blessing, is it? We're going to look at what this blessing is. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men, and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. And we know it's the Lord, because he then said, "Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved." We'll read on just to finish. "And he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank." Praise God, a marked man, an encounter with God, a life-changing encounter. Now, the blessing here, the name was changed. God changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel, because it says in King James, as a prince you have prevailed, you've struggled with me and prevailed, and that is the heart of the overcomer. We lay hold on God, and as whatever we see in our circumstances, ourselves, whatever the lies the enemy could throw against us, whatever. Okay, it says also in Isaiah chapter 1, isn't it, verse 19, though your sins be as scarlet, if you come and reason with me, doesn't matter what they are, just come before me, open up, reason with me, talk it out, talk about it, open up to me, don't justify, not in irreverence or anything like that. It's not excuses, it's not moaning and groaning and wanting my will, but talk the thing out, talk about it, let's have a look, let's examine it, and stay with it. We have been given, I mean, of all people, we've got no excuse for this, we have been given the ability to speak supernaturally in a language given us by the Spirit that we didn't learn. Direct communication. And as we stay with God, as we endure, as we wrestle the thing out with him, refuse to give up. This whole thing of wrestling, it's two people, they grip, they lock, they become one. Now there's another reference to that in another context, but this is about wrestling. Two become one. Our will becomes one with God's will. Our spirit is one with God's spirit. There has to be that manifestation of all that Jesus is seen in and through us, because we are one spirit with the Lord. We're joined to him. We're one spirit with him. Now, if that's true of Jacob, that he wrestled and he prevailed, and this is a physical manifestation, if you will, but it still happened, got to the point he refused to let go, he was wrestling, he was striving, there's that word, he was striving with God, but with God, not against him, and that's the point. Laid hold of his God, and he refused to let go, even though the Lord said, let go, let go. He said, no, no, not till I get what I want. No, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And, I mean, God let him win, you know, but this is what he was trying to get out of Jacob. And he only changed his name from usurper to prevailer because he changed his heart. And this is what we're looking for, that change of heart. Israel, a prevailing prince, the overcomer. We prevail as princes with God and with men by refusing to let go. We prevail, we overcome because we refuse to let go. Now, there's a letting go in terms of self and of wrong things. We know that, deliverance and repentance. But there's an area of faith that will not let go. 98% of our victory in warfare, 98% of all that we're believing for, our deliverance, our overcoming itself, is endurance. At least 98% of it. The essence is endurance. Staying with it to the very end. Because it certainly isn't feelings. You only have to ask God once. But there's a pressing in. There's a staying with it. And it's the overcoming that is going to separate, the endurance that's going to separate the overcomer from the nominal Christian. So there it is. It has its root in the Old Testament. Our patriarchs. Jacob. Israel. That spirit is, you know, in the terms of a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, is with every overcomer. We're going to wrestle with God. We're not going to let go till he blesses us. And when he blesses us, we stay with it, we carry on. It's relationship. But this speaks of the warfare that we're in. When we've accomplished this, according to Ephesians 6, when we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might, if we can do this with God, how much more in our warfare with the enemy? Because we're not actually in that. Ephesians 6 says wrestling, and it is a hand-to-hand combat, but this is a wrestling in terms of relationship, in terms of getting the heart changed, in terms of getting our heart right with God. The wrestling with the powers of darkness simply speaks of that warfare, and we use the weapons that God has made available. And so let's have a look at that. If we expect victory in the realm that we can see, if we expect victory and to overcome and to have that dominion restored, you know, in a godly sense, in our relationships, in our trials, in our warfare, then the first step has to be our victory in this realm, our overcoming, our endurance, our wrestling with God, our getting our hearts right and changed. These areas, we wrestle first and foremost with God. And it's basically what it is, it's just staying before Him. It's waiting and waiting in an active way. Keep knocking, keep asking, until God does it. Now, what is the difference? Let's have a look then at what an overcomer is. God's message to the overcomers. 1 John. These are all familiar scriptures. We've been here before with all of it. 1 John. God has called us out. He has separated us. First John chapter 5. I want to get to verse 5, but let's start from verse 1. First John chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves Him who begot also loves them who is begotten of Him. In other words, there's no point saying I love God, but I'm not quite sure about my brothers and sisters. You can't do it. If we love God, if we love the one who begot, we love those that are begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So here we go. We're moving out of the realm of what we say and hopes and desires and feelings, the reality now of a life of obedience. And His commandments are not burdensome. God gives us by His Spirit the ability to walk in His commandments. Right, and here we go. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What kind of faith? It says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Every truly born again, and obviously spirit-filled, but let's just stay with truly born again, those that have truly encountered redemption, every truly born again child of God, legally and potentially, is an overcomer. Now, there are two groups of overcomers. There are those that we've just looked at who, by their faith in Jesus, their blood-bought possessions of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have overcome the world. They have overcome the world. They've overcome the spirit that is in the world. But God wants to move us beyond that. He wants us to experience that overcoming walk. Because, yes, legally and potentially they've overcome, because they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But when they go through trials, when you start preaching the cross, when you start wanting to go deeper in the Word, you then see what's really in the heart. Their faith is weak. Their consecration shallow. They're not experiencing the joys, the blessing, the victory, the authority, the anointing of the overcoming walk. They stumble over the deeper doctrines, and they're not deeper doctrines, they're just the doctrines. But we think they're deep because of what sin has done on our minds. So God is undoing all of that. And so there's a certain spirit, there's a work of the Spirit. Let's turn to John 16. Why is this important? There's something the Holy Spirit is working within us. Just like Jacob wrestled with God, refused to give up, I'm staying with it, I don't know, I'm not going to let go, except you bless me. John 16 verse 33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now of all the characteristics, and he is all that he is to us, wisdom and love and sanctification, but Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And that is the relationship we are to sustain to the world. We overcome it. We don't embrace it. We don't fall victim to it. We don't use or abuse it misuse or abuse it. We overcome the world. Because we're in it, but we're not of it. So we overcome because we're in Christ. He's overcome. We're in him, he in us. Therefore, we should be experiencing the overcoming message, the overcoming experience, the walk of overcoming. Now, we've been spending some time at what that is. That we've looked at separation, at not compromising, at separation, at holiness, sanctification, the cross. We've been looking at all of that. And this is what it is to overcome. Those things that we've been looked at. But let's turn now to Revelation. We're going to see specifically what it is to overcome. Now that preamble was necessary because we're going to look at some specific things concerning overcoming. But we cannot do these things in our own strength. These things that we have to face as a reality can only be wrought in us by the Holy Spirit as we put ourselves before God, or continue to stay before God and allow him to work this within us. What we're to say when we look at this in Revelation 2 and 3, as well as in chapter 21, verses 7 and 8, when we look at these things that God requires of us, we're to say, I'm not going to let you go except you bless me. Except these become part of my life, I'm just going to stay with it till I see these things. The things that you commend are part of my life, the things that you hate, I'm delivered from. And it's the endurance aspect. This is the most important part. Before we look at Revelation, stay with that. I'll just read you from Hebrews. Because this is the heart, the spirit, the mind of the overcomer. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35-36, Hebrews 10, verse 35 says, therefore do not cast away your confidence, faith, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So there's a working whereby we do the will of God. We have need of endurance. We need to be doing God's will in the matter. Hebrews 6 and verse 11 and 12. This is part of the striving that we mentioned earlier. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience or endurance inherit the promises. You and I have got things to do. And what is this faith and endurance? What is this diligence? What is this learning and knowing and doing the will of God in order to inherit the promise? Because ultimately all the promises are made to overcomers, not to those who are always being overcome. Staying with it. There's our striving. There's our diligence. Continuing with the meetings. Continuing in prayer, especially prayer in the Spirit. Spending time in the Word, yes, in the Word. Spending time in that Word. Letting God's Word dominate our thinking. And we're going to find a resistance. We're going to find a battle. We're going to find the spirits that don't want to leave, trying to prevent us from getting the Word into our heart. They're going to fight because they know once the word is on our heart, they will have to leave. So this is our warfare. This is our wrestling. This is our striving. Our striving is not trying to overcome that trial, that situation in our own strength. The overcoming comes by, as we looked at, Jesus in us. But in our experience, Jesus in us is the word in our heart. We overcome by faith, and it's the faith that comes from the word in our heart that enables us to overcome. Do you see what I'm saying? Our striving, our wrestling, is not a physical trying to overcome the trial with willpower. It's allowing the word, it's wrestling with God, really, so that his spirit, his word, fully has hold of our heart, our affection, our faith, our will. Then we're going to find ourselves overcoming, because then it's not us but Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's not us, but it's that anointing breaking the yoke of bondage. There's our wrestling, friends. And yes, okay, battling against the powers of darkness. But before Paul mentioned any of the items of the armour, he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then the rest makes sense. It's being strong in the Lord. And throughout Scripture, isn't it, the battle is not yours but the Lord's. Moses said, stand still. You know, we often criticise Moses because God said to him, use what that authority. But he got that revelation when he said, stand still. Because today you're going to see the salvation of the Lord. You stand still, he will fight for you. He did the right thing, but then in doing that, God then gave him a greater revelation. Moses, use what I've given you. You're a son, you have that authority. Yes, okay, you prayed to me, but now you speak, you wave that rod, and you speak, and you lead the children through the Red Sea. And as he did that in obedience, perhaps arguably one of the greatest miracles that ever took place, the Red Sea parted. The other one obviously was Joshua, wasn't it, when the earth stood still for 24 hours. That's, you know, these are amazing things. We just maybe passed through this. Like, oh yeah, okay, the planet stopped revolving for 24 hours, you know. But all he said was, son, stand thou still. And God hearkened to that voice. God is bringing us into these things. These are all manifestations of the faith that God is bringing us into. I don't know the exact specifics, how it's all going to work out. The works, the greater works. But this is the sort of thing for overcoming. And our overcoming, I need to reiterate that so that you'll be encouraged with this. That yes, there's a diligence. Yes, time, effort has to be spent in the word. But by God's grace, out of the affection of the heart. And if when you hear, oh, here we go, time and effort in the word, I don't like the sound of that, that is something we need to deal with. Instead of saying, right, I'm going to try, just say, Lord, put that affection within my heart. I've got to admit, I don't like the thought of spending more than 5 minutes in the word and prayer. I don't want to be religious, but I just know that there's things in my life I'm reaping because of the way I've been sowing. It isn't right. I need deliverance in that area. I'm not overcoming in this area. There's compromise in that area. But I can't do it in my own strength. Lord, put those godly affections in my heart that I can get these things right. That I can sow to the Spirit and reap your mercy. Because I'm not overcoming. This is what I'm saying. Reason it out with God. Lord, it's obvious I'm not facing my responsibilities. I'm not overcoming in this area. I'm compromising. Because every time I face this trial, fear comes up. Unbelief or pride. So I'm not an overcomer at that point. I'm not overcoming. But I believe, because you've given me the message, you've opened my eyes to it, that generally I am an overcomer. It's just that in this area, I'm failing. And I want to overcome in all things, because that's your will for me, to overcome in all things. Father, Lord, you know you're going to have to put those affections in my heart. but please do it. I want to be an overcomer. Jesus has overcome the world. He's in me, I'm in him. Please work that I experience it. Well, those are my words, but you use your words in that. It's just opening up before God. Now, let's turn specifically. I'll be very surprised if there's time, but we'll start anyway. Chapter 2 of Revelation. Chapter 2 of Revelation. So we're looking at overcomers. This is the Spirit. See, God is talking to churches here. He's speaking to specific assemblies, and he still is today. So don't let's say, well, they haven't had the light, and, you know, have they been called to it? We've just read it. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God. See, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So faith, to overcome the world, can only be fed on one thing, and that's the Word. And so let's have a look. Let's see what God is raising up the overcomers. Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus. Right, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So the seven stars are the angels, the lampstands are the churches. I know your works. Interesting, isn't it? Works. See, there are works of the flesh which God doesn't want, and there are works which he's working within us. He's making us perfect in every good work. So there are some things that Jesus commends, there are some things that he hates. Let's have a look. I know your works, your labour, your endurance. So that's good. This is something that the overcomer will manifest. We've just looked at it in Hebrews. That diligence, that patience, that doing the will of God. I know all those, that's fine. And that you cannot bear those who are evil. So far, so good. That's marvellous. We have a moral discernment. This age is an age completely lacking in any moral discernment and in any spiritual discernment. But God is saying, this is good because you can't bear those that are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, found them liars. Good, he's commending all of that. The overcomer will have a discernment. And the overcomer will test the spirits, will test those who proclaim themselves apostles, prophets, or ministers of God. We are to test it. Don't feel sorry for them. All those in authority you've got to respect. Test the spirits. Because Ephesians, there's a whole point, isn't it, of the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 4, speaks of those cunning, crafty, who will lying in wait to deceive. They don't feel sorry for you. Test the spirits, sheep, because they're wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, God's sheep just have something about them. When the shepherd speaks, they know. They hear my sheep hear my voice. So there's no fear in it. Not at all. The Holy Spirit will quicken. This is what we're developing. This is what we're cultivating. That ability to discern the still small voice of the Spirit. To discern that voice, his voice, from all other. The emotions, the fears. And often it's that fear that will confuse. But if we get before God, as we wait on him, as we stay, give it time, take it before God, he will confirm. He doesn't expect us to have an instant knowledge, a perfect knowledge of everything, but we'll get a quickening, we'll get a warning, we'll get a quickening. And as we're sensitive to that, we then take that before God, and he will confirm it one way or another. Not to swallow everything, but to test and to wait. Praise God. And so, as a result of that, found them liars. And he says in verse 3, you've answered and have patience. You've persevered and have patience. There again, that's precious in the eyes of God. Persevere, patience, endurance. You've laboured for my name's sake and have not become weary. So there's still that joyful labour, that faithful, enduring working in the Lord's vineyard. Nevertheless, and I find this astounding, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. How can they labour without being weary, without having a having left their first love? Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that give glory to God in the sense of the power of His Spirit? That when we turn to His grace, He'll give us that grace, and yet we can still, in our motive, our attitude, we can leave our first love, because we're so caught up in the spiritual warfare, in the testing of the spirits, in the labouring, in the overcoming, we forget relationship. And this is what he's saying: I know the works, and I'm commending that in the works. Let's look to the motive of those works. When God, every time God says, I know your works, he judges the works on the basis of our motive. Why are we doing what we're doing? What is the spirit behind that? And so he's saying, you've forgotten relationship. You've done all those commendable things, but you have left your first love. So what's the remedy? Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. So turn, change from what you're doing. Go back to your first love. Or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Isn't that severe? Isn't that harsh? That in spite of all the other good things, for this simple thing of not returning to their first love, which is Him, relationship, He will remove that church, He will remove the lampstand from its place. Because only our love for God, that lampstand speaks of the light shining, the witness. That is our witness. It makes no sense if we do these things except by love. It's faith that works by love. When you think that faith that works by love prevails before God, God the ultimate authority in the universe, faith that works by love the ultimate power in that universe, because that's what's going to move God. You know, a lot of people are writing to their MPs and to the Prime Minister, and okay, that's the process of democracy, or trying to seek the favour of the king. But we have faith that works by love. This is the power of God. We have the highest authority. And without love, Paul says, we're nothing. Sounding brass. Prophets us nothing. So this, we need to be, you know, we need to be mindful. We need to have our heart, our motives, our attitudes completely set upon our first love, upon relationship, and the works will come from that. But this you have, he commends, this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. What are the Nicolaitans? Well, the two Greek words there, meaning basically ruler of the people, the oppressors of the people, those that rule over the people, whether that be shepherdship, denominationalism, anything that bullies, that manipulates, that oppresses, that rules falsely, because Jesus rules with a rod of iron, but we know the context of that. So these are people that would seem to indicate denominationalism, a wrong type of bondage, a ruling over in a wrong spirit. What does Jesus say about it? Which I also hate. Well, because Jesus has come to set us free, these are putting people in bondage. So it's totally the opposite spirit. He that has an ear, now again, he that has an ear, you've heard this before, this is what God is working with the overcomer, that ear to hear what the Spirit is saying. So you see, we're not being unreasonable when we say that the Spirit is speaking to every believer to be an overcomer. Because he's just said it there, he that has an ear. All, you know, the word is going out. But those of you who have that ear to hear, let him hear. Some will hear, some won't. But the message must go out. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the Spirit is speaking to the churches. To him who overcomes, well, Yeah, we have to say that with a warning now, don't we? Because he has been, but we know also that of other things going on as well. So we need to be careful when we say that. So let's say that God is restoring, and he is sending out the true messengers with the true message. But who is hearing it? To him who overcomes, here's a promise to the overcomer, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. All that Adam lost is being restored to us. That dominion, Adam had dominion, but it was lost through sin. Now Adam didn't have any sinful tendencies to overcome. He was created perfect. He was created sinless. But he was created, he was a creature, he was a created being. So that means inherent in him was the possibility that he could make the wrong choice. And he did. But God can't make anything sinful. God can't make anything imperfect. He created him in his image. But he had to give him a choice. Or, sorry, he had to give him the power to choose, the ability to choose. And we know he made the wrong choice. And so he stopped them eating from the tree of life after they'd sinned. But us, friends, now that we're being restored, now that we're in Christ, praise God, we are being given to eat from the tree of life. What Adam couldn't. God forbade Adam from doing that. He's giving that back to the overcomers. Praise God. Because the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, overcame. Hallelujah. Yes, I'll do this one and we'll close there. So the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life, death and resurrection. I know your works, tribulation, poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now who is going to be doing most of our persecution? The synagogue of Satan. Now it's not the world, because these are people who say they're Jews. They say they're God's people. They say they're the covenant people of God. Well, who would say that? Religious people who persecute God's true people. Tribulation, poverty, but you're rich. See, these are going through trials, deprivation. And here's the key. Do not fear anything, any of those things which you are about to suffer. Overcomers will overcome, will rise to this place in the Spirit where God will use them in Gideon's army, because they've overcome their fear of trial. It's the fear of trials, the fear of death, the fear of trials that is stopping us, among other things, from overcoming. We will be used in Gideon's army. We will rise to that place of faith, because instead of running away from trials, instead of avoiding them at all costs, we have overcome our fear of trial. And we do have fear of trials. We may have tried to deal with fear of man, which we need to. Fear of man is another specific. We try to deal with fear of man, we try to deal with fear of death, we try to deal with fear of pain. Have we dealt with fear of trials? I don't know whether that's a spirit that needs to be cast out, but it's something we need to address before God. Get before God, Father, I have a fear of trials. And then we take it from there, we open up to him in that. May well be a demon. Actually a demon called fear of trials, but God would have to reveal that, wouldn't he? But this is why we resist. We have a fear of trial because we're human. We were created for paradise. God created Adam. Before he created Adam and Eve, he provided the perfect environment for them to just live in and enjoy and fellowship with him, unbroken fellowship in paradise. That's what we're created for. Trials, the thorns and the thistles and the trials and the sweat and the pain in childbirth and the first generation after that, murder, is because of sin. And fear, the first fear that was manifested when they hid themselves from God, because of sin. So God is undoing all of that in our life. He has done through the cross, and now we're entering into that warfare by faith. And so this is something we're dealing with. But praise God, what a glorious deliverance that is. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. So we're being prepared, we're being warned, and it's only some, because only some can take it. Not everybody can. And those who go through deeper trials are also, in that sense, suffering on behalf of the body of Christ. That's a deeper teaching of why we go through trials. Some go through more trials than others. That you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. If only it was just 10 days. What that means is, 10 is perfection through trials. It's like, you know, 7 is the number of perfection and whatever. So 10 speaks of completion through trial. 10 commandments and so on and so forth. It works when it works, but that, you know, don't look for it. It's there when it's there. So tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death. What sort of faithfulness does God require? All the way. All the way. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So every promise given to each of the churches is appropriate to the trials that they're going through. And we're not going to be hurt by the second death. We're going to get the crown of life because we're enduring the death of the cross. We're enduring our trials. You'll notice from this second church that there's nothing that Jesus rebukes in this. This is all commendation because they're being faithful to him through persecution, through their trials, faithful unto death. And he's encouraging them. So that in itself is a revelation. This is what Jesus values. This is what he loves about his church. This is what he's working with us as overcomers. To be faithful unto death. And we will get that crown of life, and we will not be hurt by the second death. It may be worth explaining what I said earlier about some of our trials. Some God will trust. Let's just turn there as an example. To go through trials on behalf of others in the body of Christ. He'll treat us all the same in the end, but some, just it's a gift as well. It's a gift. Colossians chapter 1, in closing, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, Colossians 1 and verse 24, Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Do you see what he's saying there? What he was going through filled up what was lacking in the body of Christ. He was going through some of the horrendous things he was going through on behalf of the body of Christ, and God counted that as though the whole body was going through it. Precious ministry, isn't it? But it's God's grace, it's given. Remember, Jesus said, I've appeared to you, Paul, to show you how great things you must suffer for my sake. It's given, it's a gift. So how that's going to work out in this 21st century church, God is restoring. We don't see all things fully yet, but we know that some, when we look at them in the body of Christ, they go through horrendous things, and as they pray, you know, as they wrestle with God through that, as they pray the thing through, it's not only them, but the body gets blessed as well. The rest of the church gets blessed with that. So it's deep, it's precious, it's painful, but God loves it, and it's the mark of an overcomer. We'll leave it there for this week. Praise God, there's a lot in this, so I won't rush. Overcomers. Overcomers are sons. Same thing. Overcomers are sons, totally led by the Spirit. Praise God, led, empowered, blessed by the Holy Spirit.